This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Well, welcome home. Look at you all. The whole room is full. This makes me so happy. There we go. I'm actually just going to send that to Angela so she'll get homesick. That's the deal. And say, we miss her. Well, it is great to see you all. I want to welcome you all home today. In case you haven't noticed, we've been baking while you've been away. In fact, we've been baking bread every Sunday for a month. This is known as the Bread of Life Discourse, the gospel that we're hearing. And the lectionary presents Jesus talking about himself being the bread of life for 5 weeks, a steady appetite of bread. Each time this series begins, my good friend Erin Jean Ward reposts a humorous meme she created years ago. During her time on staff at Church of the Transfiguration in Dallas, they did an in-gathering of bread to help those in need. And so they stacked all that bread high up on the altar, and it's a huge altar at Transfiguration. The bread was stacked very high. And if you know Erin Jean, you know she is a small person. But she was the celebrant of the day, and so there's a photo of this beautiful, huge altar stacked high with bread, and you can just see Erin Jean's little face just smiling in the back, blessing the bread. And the meme simply reads, "I love bread." I know it's Welcome Home Sunday. That's why we got you all jammed in here together. And it would be reasonable for you to expect the preacher to make some sort of connection between the assigned text for the day and the kind of cranking back up of all the things for the fall. The problem is, as I was preparing my sermon, I just geeked out and ran down this compelling rabbit hole about the bread of life and forgot all about it being Welcome Home Sunday. So I just want you to hang with me on the bread of life for a few minutes. And then at lunch, I'll welcome you home properly. How about that? Okay, so on the last Sunday of July, we left the gospel according to Mark, which is what we're doing during the year B, and we moved to John, and we heard the story of the feeding of the 5,000. For all of August, we are hearing sections of the 6th chapter of John where Jesus expounds on his claim of being the bread of life. If we're going to explore this idea, it would be wise for you to have this open in front of you. So there is a pew Bible in front of you. Feel free to pull it out, turn to the 6th chapter of John, pull it up on your device, whatever you like. While you're turning there, I think it's interesting to note that John does not have the same kind of Last Supper narrative that the other Gospels have. In the 13th chapter, Jesus does break bread with his disciples and he washes their feet, but there's no institution narrative. You know, there's no blessing of the bread and blessing of the wine, and there's no connection of bread and wine as body and blood of Jesus. Over the centuries, many have believed that the 6th chapter of John served as the institution narrative, if you will, for this writer. Perhaps not. I don't know. I'd be interested to hear what you think at lunch after. The 6th chapter begins with Jesus on the hillside, if you remember, with a large group of very hungry people. Jesus and his disciples fed them in some seemingly supernatural way, and that, combined with the healings that had been taking place beforehand, served to seal some of the witnesses' belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Later, the disciples asked Jesus about what happened on that hillside. Jesus then turns their attention away from having their fill of bread, as he calls it, to a deeper, more existential meaning, leading them to wonder, what does it mean to be filled? Jesus makes a distinction between laboring for the food which perishes, which for them was the loaves and fishes that they had enjoyed the day before, and the food which endures to eternal life, meaning Jesus himself. In their desire to understand, the disciples make a connection to something that they knew well. They said, Moses provided bread in the wilderness. Jesus takes that, and then he expands on it. He expands their understanding beyond literal manna and quail in the wilderness, suggesting that manna and quail point beyond the tummy and beyond Moses, the supposed provider, to the true source of all sustenance, which is God. Naturally, the disciples say, "Give us this bread always." And then Jesus makes this astounding claim in verse 35. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And he expounds on this in verse 47 and following, saying, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Well, the religious leaders who are listening in are incredulous. And they ask what I think is an entirely reasonable question. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They are put off. They find it cannibalistic and abhorrent. And aren't you put off a little bit by this? I mean, I've read it to you twice. Did it not make it more and more uncomfortable the more we read it? I find it troubling. I can tell you more than once as a priest, I have been at the rail when the words "the body of Christ" and "the blood of Christ" consciously land on somebody for the first time. It's usually a child. And the facial expression says it all. And it's often followed by an exclamation, "Wait, what? The body of Christ? The blood of Christ? I'm drinking his blood? Ew." And they're right, aren't they? So Jesus' response to the leaders is this: "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me." Hang on. "Abide in me and I in them. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and died, but the ones who eats this bread live forever." Jesus' words are intentionally pushing the hearers to the literal breaking point, inviting them instead to plunge in beyond the concrete and literal world of food and drink and consume instead the never-ending life in God. He invites his hearers not only to consume and be satiated, but to abide, to be present with Christ. Always. You know, I think this whole encounter points us back to the third chapter of John, when Jesus is in that conversation with Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus asks a reasonable, literal question: how can a man re-enter his mother's womb? And Jesus asks him to think beyond that literal question and to think about it as spiritual rebirth. Likewise, Jesus physically feeds his followers on the hillside and then points beyond their tummies to the fullness of life in God. And as both followers and detractors are perplexed by the nature of this heavenly food, Jesus points them to a life of abiding in Christ. Now, earlier I posed a question about whether this section of John serves as an institution narrative for Holy Communion. But what is undeniable is the inevitability of us as modern readers of making a clear connection between Jesus' invitation to eat his body and drink his blood with receiving communion every Sunday. We receive communion every Sunday. Why? What are we doing? What are we doing when week after week we say the same prayers, bless the bread and wine, and receive, hearing the words, "the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation"? like that crowd so long ago, we are literally consuming bread and wine. Well, if you want to call that bread. No, it's bread. But we're literally consuming bread and wine. And like the crowd so long ago, we're invited to think beyond bread and wine to the body and blood of Jesus. And like the disciples who are invited to think beyond the body and blood of Christ, we're invited to think beyond that to abiding with Christ always. There's something about this physical thing we're doing that feeds us and points us beyond this to this other reality of abiding with Christ always. That's why scholar Christopher Morse points out that Martin Luther suggested that this particular passage is not actually about the sacrament at all. He thought that flesh is not the focus, but my. The word eat my flesh, that flesh is not actually the focus, but my is the focus. It is an invitation to abide with Christ. But Morse also points out that Church Father John Chrysostom thought just the opposite. He wrote that Christ brought his body down to our level, namely that we might be one with him as the body is joined to the head. And literal reality of this condescension of love. Isn't that a lovely phrase? This condescension of love makes it possible to do more than just look up and observe Jesus. Rather, it is for those Christ feeds to fix their teeth in his flesh. That's what Chrysostom said. And to be commingled with him to fulfill all love. This is graphic, physical, even carnal. These very graphic images of eating flesh and drinking blood simultaneously connect us to the physicality of our faith while also pushing us beyond it. We receive Christ into our bodies, becoming one with Christ's body. And then we're beyond our bodies, abiding in Christ always. This is what it means, I think, to say, I believe in Jesus. By believing in Jesus, we eat his flesh and we drink his blood. By doing so, we commingle with him to fulfill all love. And this somehow grounds us in the world in a very different way. We are simultaneously tuned into the physical world, our own physicality, our own physical needs, and the physical needs of the world around us. And yet constantly pushed beyond the physical world to union with Christ, where we truly abide. So friends, I invite you, as you make your way back out into your normal fall, the normal chaotic rhythm of your lives, to live in a way what Wayne Meeks calls seeing the world strangely. I invite you to see the world strangely. As you live your day-to-day lives, as you engage in the myriad ministries of this wonderful parish, engage them fully, engage them physically, engage them enthusiastically, and all the while, looking beyond them, looking beyond the chaos of your life, beyond the immediate thing right before you, looking beyond them to Jesus, to abide always in the love of Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.